Good morning, Bristol Chapel. How are you folks doing? I hope that all this confusion that's been going on in our world hasn't got you down. I know that it is very easy to get discouraged during times like this with so much information and misinformation coming our way, but I do pray that you folks have been looking in the proper direction, and that is to the Lord, and that you have found your source of encouragement in Him. Before I start, I'd like to share a couple of little things that have come to my attention in the recent past, and I've been able to draw some encouragement from them. And there are a couple of quotes that I came across, and one is by a man called Dr. Stephen Davey in a sermon that he preached, and he called it "Don't Waste Your Suffering." And some of us have perhaps been suffering through this ordeal. There are many of us who have either been personally affected or close friends or family who have been affected. And that certainly has given us some cause for perhaps fear or suffering. But Dr. Stephen Davey says, "God has a way of getting our attention. This brings us to the best place spiritually in our lives, a place where we learn again to trust in the Lord, to trust in the truth of Scripture that informs us that nothing touches us without God's approval and divine purpose. God never allows anything to touch us without having something to teach us." So I hope that during this time, you have been using it to seek out the Lord and to seek out what He wants you to learn about yourself and more importantly about Him during this time. The second quote was many years before that. It was in the late 1870s, a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher, theologian. He lived through several plagues in London, and he wrote this: "God's purpose is not the destruction, but the instruction of His people. His wisdom hangs up the thermometer at the furnace mouth and regulates the heat. He has limited the time, the manner, the intensity, the repetition, and the effects of all our sicknesses. Each throb is decreed, each sleepless hour ordained, each depression of spirit foreknown, and each sanctifying result eternally purposed. The weight of every stroke of His rod is accurately measured. He who made no mistake in balancing the clouds and meeting out the heavens commits no errors in measuring out the ingredients which compose the medicine of our souls. The knife of the heavenly surgeon never cuts deeper than it is absolutely necessary. He will make sure we do not suffer too much, nor be relieved too late." I don't know what you think, but I found both those quotes very encouraging, especially during a time like this. All that is happening is in His knowledge and in His control, and He is doing it and will use it and can use it for the glory of His name. Now, moving on, saying that, we know that the world is in a whole lot of disarray and confusion. And who do you listen to? You watch the news each night and you get all sorts of conflicting reports and information. We're told to stay inside. We're told to go out in the sun. We're told to wear a mask. We're told that masks don't help. We're told to wear gloves. We're told to take medication. We're told to not wear gloves. We're told to take medication. We're told not to take medication. We're told the deaths because of this virus are huge, and then we're told that the deaths due to this virus aren't as high as originally reported. Businesses are told they can open, and then businesses are told they can't open. We're told that social distancing is the way to go, and then others say that it's really not going to make much difference. So who do you listen to? Anxiety and worry are very easily set in at this point. Panic can set in. Maybe you know some people who are very anxious about these times and very panicky about them. Values have been turned upside down. Things that weren't worth that much have become very precious. Look at the run on toilet paper. Things that were perceived as being worth much have lost their appeal. Actors and athletes, they still have a lot of money, but they're not that important anymore. On the other hand, nurses' aides, therapists, assistants, truck drivers, grocery store clerks, all these jobs that seemed to be so routine before are now being seen as heroes. They have cared for the sick and provided needed goods for the population. And to be honest, it's all very confusing. And if your head isn't spinning by now, well, mine is. That is, if I let all this become the center of my focus. Because there seems to be no center at all. It's like making a point that goes in all directions. I once had a friend that used to have fun by quoting. He'd say, "Aha, you have a point. Not a good point, but a point nonetheless." It's like a point in all directions, which is really no point at all. And sometimes that's how we feel with what's going on in our world. Not only these things that we deal with in our everyday lives in the economy, but the moral values for some have deteriorated dramatically. State governments are still working on defining when life begins and if it's okay to kill before a baby is born. Marriage has fallen by the wayside. More couples now choose to live together than choose to get married. A man can have a husband, a woman can have a wife. Dr. Fauci says that it's okay to have an intimate encounter with a stranger, but it's not okay to sit in church and worship God. Immorality is applauded, it is glorified, morality is mocked, and it is ridiculed. In some states, it's illegal to counsel a minor against the perils of homosexuality. Many mainline churches are just as confused. Unfortunately, we have to come to terms with that. You see, the world is literally without a leader. And now, perhaps your head is spinning. One of the most sound pieces of advice that was penned was done in a poem-slash-song type situation. It was inspired by Nonetheless a Teenager. You'd probably think that this would come from someone who was further along in life with a long list of experiences, but no, not this individual. Didn't have a long list of experiences. He was a young man, and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And we read about him in the pages of the Bible. We read about his rise to power. We read about his failure. We read about his repentance. And if you haven't figured it out now, his name is David. The author of many psalms and songs. And one of the most famous and perhaps earliest one being one that we know as the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23. And often quoted in so many different situations, and here often used in funerals. I personally have used it in conducting a funeral. But come to think of it, the more you read it, it's more about the living than the dying. So Psalm 23, if you have your Bibles handy, please open them. Maybe you know this by heart. Most likely you know it in the King James Version. Sometimes we memorize things in King James and we just can't quote them in any other version. But here, I'm going to read it for you. Follow along if you want. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness, or mercy, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word that we are allowed to, so far, to have copies of it, to read it, to study it, to embrace it. And Lord, as we have this, may we treasure it and value it, especially as we see all the confusion in the world around us. And may we go to it for the guidance that we need. And dear Father, may we now examine these words and learn from them for the glory of for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This psalm can be divided actually into two sections, verses 1 through 3 and verses 4 through 6. The first part would deal with the provision of the shepherd, and the second part with the protection of the shepherd. So in looking at the provision of the shepherd, we're going to see this. He starts off with, "The Lord is my shepherd," and we're going to break that down a bit. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the I am who I am, the self-existent one, the self-sufficient one. He doesn't need anything, especially from us. He doesn't need to be served. It's our privilege to do so. He doesn't need our help, but it is our greatest honor to be able to co-labor with him. He doesn't really need our worship. It is the highest act and the attitude that we can have toward him. Go back one there. He doesn't need our help. So often, sometimes people get the attitudes that, boy, God's lucky to have me. What would he do without me? You know, well, the truth of the matter is he would do very well, maybe even better. But he has chosen and given us the privilege of being able to labor with him. And it is an honor to do so. He is self-sufficient. He is self-contented. He is self-sustaining. David is saying in this, the great, all-powerful, self-sustaining, timeless God has stepped into my time and my space and has become my personal leader. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And the second word we want to look there is the little two letters, I-S, is. That indicates a present tense. It's not he will be, he used to be. It is he is my shepherd. It's not something that I hope may happen someday. It is something that is actual and relevant right now. Then he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Not my parents, my relatives, my best friends, or my buddies. He is my shepherd. He may be theirs too, I hope so. But he is my shepherd. That is a possessive terminology. When I was 7 years old, I was at a camp in Brazil, and as per usual, at the end of all camps, they have the campfire. And this campfire, campers would get up and give their testimony. Individuals would get up and explain how and when they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I listened to them, and I heard them speak, and I dearly wanted to get up and say something. The following day, they give people a last chance to give their testimony. And I listened again as one after another got up and explained how a year before, a few days before, a week before, whatever the situation was, they had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And one young man got up and he could hardly speak. He was so broken. And he said, today, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I wanted to get up, but I was thinking, what could I say? And I could definitely say my parents, they accepted Jesus. My sisters, they accepted Jesus. I have some friends who have accepted Jesus, but I knew at the age of 7, I knew that that wouldn't cut it. And it was that day when I kind of went away from where the group of people were. Somebody saw me and came over and asked me what my problem was. And I said, I am not saved. I'm not going to heaven. And they said, well, we can change that. And they explained to me the way of salvation, and we prayed. And that day, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, 1962. And ever since then, I can say the Lord is my shepherd. Up until then, he wasn't. But from that point on, he was. Speaking of shepherds, interestingly enough, shepherds were actually the lowest rung in that day's society. Usually that job fell to the youngest child as soon as he was able to do so. I can imagine being the youngest and having to look after the sheep, and one day finding out that mom was pregnant and just jumping up and down with joy and say, in a few more years, I don't have to do this job anymore. One Bible scholar wrote, shepherds had to live with the sheep 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Their task was unending. Day and night, summer and winter, fair weather, lightning storms, freezing nights, they fed, guided, and protected their sheep. Who in their right mind would choose to be a shepherd? But throughout the Old Testament, God portrays himself as a shepherd. And in the New Testament, Jesus doesn't shy away from it either. In John 10:11, we read, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And we are most like sheep. There are some very unflattering things to learn about sheep if you've ever had contact with them. First of all, they are entirely defenseless. They spook very easily. Sheep lack any sense of direction. They can easily get lost. They can't find their way back. So that little nursery rhyme, Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and doesn't know where to find them, leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them, is wrong. Don't believe it. Because those old sheep will not come home wagging their tails behind them. They will be lost. And Little Bo Peep, if she cares about them, will have to go out and find them. Sheep don't clean themselves like other animals do. You never see a sheep licking itself or doing anything to make itself a little more appealing. They will follow each other even into dangerous situations. They're not discerning about what they eat, and they can often get sick if they are left to themselves. Sheep need a shepherd to lead them to food and water, for they don't even have the sense of smell to do so on their own. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And in Psalm 119:176, David writes, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There was a little boy once who was asked what he had learned, and he says, I learned the 23rd Psalm. And when asked to recite it, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all that I want. Now, that's a pretty good paraphrase. That, obviously he was a little confused with his words there, but I think the meaning there is really what we want to capture. All I want, lacking in nothing. Sheep, if left to themselves, lack in everything. In verse 2, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Not in the sense that he pushes me down or forces me to lie down, like training a dog to sit. You got to train the thing. You say sit, and he just stands there and stares at you. So you push down on his hindquarters. If you want him to lie down, you push down on his back. And you have to do it repeatedly. And finally, at some point, that dog's probably going to get the message. And when you say sit or lay down, he will do so. It's kind of like trying to get your kids to go to bed. Those of us who have young children, at some point, they are just not interested in going to bed. They can't understand why they have to go to bed. But you see, when he reads here, when he writes, he makes me lie down in green pastures, the true meaning there is he makes it possible for me to lie down in green pastures. You see, sheep won't lie down until several things are taken care of, and these are not things that they can do. Only the shepherd can provide it for them. First, a sheep won't lie down if they're hungry. They will stay on their feet foraging for food. And that's why David points out, we are in green pastures. God gives us his word for us to forage on. Green pastures actually don't just happen. There's a book that was written, A Shepherd's Look at 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller. And in it he writes, green pastures were the product of tremendous labor, time, and skill in land use. Green pastures were the result of clearing rough, rocky land, of tearing out brush and roots and stumps, of deep plowing and careful soil preparation, of seeding and planting special grains, of irrigating with water and caring. If the sheep were to enjoy green pastures amid the brown, barren hills of Bethlehem, a shepherd had a tremendous job to accomplish. Any of you who have tried taking care of your lawn can maybe have a brief idea of what this psalmist is writing about. David is saying in this, I can lie down because my soul isn't hungry. My heart is satisfied. Secondly, sheep won't lie down if they're afraid. Keller again writes in his book, they are easily panicked and spooked. If they have any sense of fear, they will stay standing so they can readily run. In the Christian life, there's no substitute for the awareness of our shepherds nearby. No substitute for walking in communion with Jesus. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? And in times like this, that's very comforting. Thirdly, sheep won't lie down if they're thirsty. And David writes, he leads me beside the still waters. Keller points out that if sheep are thirsty, they become restless and will set out in search of water. They have no idea where they're going, but they will go looking. An attentive shepherd will know his sheep's needs and lead them to safe water to drink from. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Our mission should be to be able to say to others, I don't know who you're following, but you really ought to know about my shepherd. Someone once commented on the fact that God doesn't refer to us as cattle, but as sheep. Have you ever given that any consideration? We're not his herd, we're his flock. We're his sheep. You see, cattle are driven, but sheep are most often led. He said, I'm trying to make a there was a young man once commented on that, and he said, I'm trying to make a shift in my Christian walk from being driven to being led. How many of you spend your Christian life feeling that you're being pushed ahead rather than being led, following the one who goes before you? This only works if the believer is willing to follow the shepherd. David seems to admit that he wasn't always willing to follow, and I think that if you are honest with yourself, you must admit the same thing. We're not always that willing to follow. In verse 3, David says, he restores my soul. To restore means to repair, to turn, as in turning back, causing one to turn back. Sometimes sheep will lay on their side to stretch, and sometimes they will roll a little too far over and end up on their backs. And oftentimes, depending on where they land, they cannot unroll. I don't know if you've had the experience of being on your back and not being able to get up. Sometimes my job calls for me to do some work under a sink. So I get down on the floor and I crawl, wiggle until my shoulders are inside the cabinet and I can reach up and do that. And all that's fine until I have to get up. And then I'm like a turtle on my back. See, I tell people that if God had intended me to be a plumber, he would have given me a different shaped body. I remember being on my back and being so glad my wife didn't have a camera in her hand. If that were the time now of cell phones with where you can make a video anytime, any place. I'm sure it would have been on YouTube, and a lot of people would have had a good bunch of laughs at my expense. But no, like a turtle on my back, and fortunately I've been able to get up. But sheep, when they get on their backs, they can't always get up, and it can be dangerous because, you see, in their stomachs, they have multi-stomachs, gases build up, and that can lead to their death. And the only way out of this situation is the help of the shepherd. An observant shepherd will sense, maybe he'll see buzzards flying above, he'll sense that a sheep is in trouble, and he'll seek him out and restore him back to a proper position where he can walk. Or a sheep may become entangled in a fence or brush and need to be rescued and restored. As Christians, we're to look out for our brothers and sisters who might be in trouble. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." So you see, we do have a shepherding role amongst ourselves. We see somebody struggling to be able to point them towards help, or to be able to help them is something that we are called upon to do. In verse 3 now, he says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The path that he talks about here would be a rut, or like a wagon rut or a track. And in these fields where they would travel, there would be a whole lot of ruts because of where the sheep would constantly walk. When we go for a walk in our neighborhood here, there's a house and they have a little dog. And this little dog is on one of those electronic fences. And when we walk by, he runs back and forth right at the edge. And he has worn a path. There is a rut on that front lawn where that dog runs back and forth. In those days, there would be many ruts. And the problem is that not all the ruts would lead to the same place or the same shelter. So a shepherd had to keep his sheep in the right rut, in the right path. David says of the good shepherd here, "He leads me in paths that will take me in the direction of righteousness for the sake of his name." If a sheep got into the wrong rut, he'd end up in the wrong place. Back in 2005 in Turkey, it was reported that there were some shepherds and they decided to get a little careless. I don't think they said, "Oh, let's be careless today," but they got careless and they allowed their sheep just to wander. And the sheep ended up following a rut that led to a cliff. 1,500 sheep leapt off that cliff. The first 450 died. The others survived because they landed on the dead bodies of the other 450. They probably got injured, but survived. My question is, are you able to identify the paths, the ruts of the Lord? See, these are marked by patterns and habits of righteousness, or rightness with God. What are the things that you do? Are they leading you in a righteous path, or are they leading you to places unknown? You see, there's a little still small voice, and he may be saying in your ear, "You're not in a righteous rut." That's why we will say, or the expression, "Stay on track." Now we're going to look at the protection of the shepherd, starting in verse 4. He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," and again, take note here of the wording. It's not "if I walk," but "even though I walk." You will be walking in the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. And he says, "You are with me." Again, the wording here is important. there's a change now from the pronoun he to you. It says, he makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. But now David says, you are with me. There's an intimacy stated here, an intimacy of fellowship. You are with me. And note that David mentions the valley of the shadow of death. You can't have a shadow unless there is a source of light. And it's interesting, I was just been meditating on light this past week or so. How many things the light can show, the faults and flaws. That's a story for another time. But David says here that he fears no evil. Where is it that he's walking? It's in the valley of the shadow of death. You realize that a shadow can't hurt you, right? I'm sure at some point you have been standing on a corner or by the curb and a big truck goes by and it gets between you and the sun. And during that time, he blocks out the sun and the shadow of the truck goes right over you. And it doesn't hurt you one little bit. Because it's a shadow. The valley, though it can be a dangerous place, was a place that would have some of the things needed. The shepherd may lead his sheep through it, but the shadow of death will not hurt them. See, this valley can symbolize the painful and hazardous trials of life. Oh, we go through many of those. A lot of our experiences are not the most pleasant, I'm sure. You can think of things you've gone through and you said, I'm glad I went through them, but I would never want to go through that again. We really can't avoid them. But we have our fellowship and confidence in the shepherd who leads us. A few weeks ago, my wife was sick. She works in a facility that has this virus in it. And she started not feeling well and spiked a high fever. I sat up at night caring for her. And I watched her. And as her fever kept getting higher, as we took it every hour throughout the night, I'm going to be honest, I got scared. I started imagining all sorts of things happening. But you know, I still knew deep inside that he was in control. The valley of the shadow of death isn't a dead end. It is a highway. It's busy. People die all the time. But we need to understand that as believers, we are not in the land of the living, heading to the land of the dying. We are in the land of the dying, heading for the land of the living. I heard that a person was once told, I forget the name of this person, but she was very sick. And somebody told her once that she should not get up very quickly because she could die. And she looked at them and smiled and says, how can I resist? You see, we are in the land of the dying now. But it is the shadow of death. Because we are headed to the land of the living. He says also in verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was like a bat or a club. It could be used to fend off dangerous animals. It was also used to separate the thick wool in order to detect sores and problems on the sheep's skin. It was used for the well-being and the protection of the sheep. The staff, on the other hand, was a longer rod. It would have a crook at the end, and that could be used to rescue the sheep that had fallen in holes or gotten tangled in brushes and things like that. Keller writes that once he had also seen shepherds walking beside the sheep and resting the crook of his staff on the sheep's back, keeping in touch is kind of like holding hands with that sheep as they walk. And that sheep would feel that crook of that staff on its back. And he knew, my shepherd is right there. Oh, what a comfort to go through life and feel the shepherd's staff upon you. I spent 18 years working in the prisons. And the worst prison that I can know and that I know of is one that is actually the most populated. It's one that we have all seemed to have spent time in, or we may even be held in it right now. The name of the prison is WANT. You see, we always seem to want something, don't we? I want something nicer, something bigger, faster, thinner, better, newer, younger. Just one more dollar, one more trip, one more day, one more toy, and I'll admit, one more tool for my workshop. And now we're told that we have a table in the presence of my enemy. See, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I want. But then he comes and he says in verse 4, you prepare a table. In verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. A table in the valley of the shadow of death, surrounded by enemies. There's no cowering in fear here. They're having a banquet. This isn't just like a snack, you know, grab the paper bag and move on. No, it's a spread. My grandson was traveling down from Vermont with his mother, Janelle, and she asked him if he wanted to stop and get something to eat. And he looked and he said, no, he says, we're going to Nani's house and there's always a feast there. And he was looking forward to Nani's dinner that he knew she was making. See, there was a banquet being prepared, a feast being prepared, and he didn't want to miss. I didn't want to ruin his appetite for it. An enjoyable, relaxing banquet that we can enjoy while basking in his protection. A spread carefully prepared with no harmful things in it, meant to be savored and enjoyed. He says, you've anointed my head with oil. And since this psalm is about sheep, let's understand what the oil here would be in the context of a shepherd and sheep. See, sheep are often troubled with flies that would buzz around their nose and their eyes and lay eggs, and those eggs would hatch and larvae would infest the nose and the eyes. And these little bugs would bother them and itch. And the sheep would be in discomfort, so they would beat their heads against things, trying to rid themselves of the problem. This to their detriment, death, or sometimes if left untreated, these little larvae and bugs could lead to blindness. A sheep contaminated with this would need close encounter with the shepherd. It would need a healing touch that would soothe. You know, in the Old Testament, the sacrificial lamb would had to be without blemish or without scab. And this was representative of contamination and sin. See, our Lord, our shepherd, was without blemish, and he stood in our place for our sin. I have heard that with this anointing of oil, he says, he anoints my head with oil. That nowadays, they have processes where they will take the sheep and dip them in vats of medication or whatever it is to prevent these infections. But I've also heard that the most caring shepherds or sheep farmers or whatever they were they're called today prefer to take the head and treat it with their hands. That loving touch of the hand where he says, "You anoint my head with oil." Like that staff resting on the back that lets me know that he's nearby. To have him gently work that oil in and around the ears and the eyes and the nose in order to keep that poor little sheep from suffering the debilitating circumstances that could come from these flies. And he says, "My cup overflows," with a sense that one is not only satisfied, but abundantly satisfied and content. And in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." What a wonderful scene. Imagine a shepherd ahead leading the sheep, and following behind, close behind, are two faithful sheepdogs. Their names, Goodness and Mercy. Surely goodness and loving kindness, surely goodness and mercy. Goodness, think of it as the abundant care, and the mercy, the unbreakable promises. So I'm following my shepherd, and his abundant care and his unbreakable promises are right there behind me. Now and then? No. When I deserve it? No. What does he say? All the days of my life. The good days, the bad days, the faithful days, the unfaithful days, the prosperous days, the poverty days, the justice days, the injustice days, all the days of my life. Spurgeon once wrote, "Goodness supplies our needs, and mercy blots out our sins." David says, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, one day we're going to change locations. The great thing is that we are never going to change shepherds. Only the Lord can bring satisfaction to your heart. Only the Lord can make it possible for you to lie down. Only the Lord can turn barren wilderness into green pastures. Only the Lord can provide calm water in stormy weather. Only the Lord can see where you have fallen and stand you up. Only the Lord can lead you in the ruts of righteousness. Only the Lord can protect you as you walk through the valley of the dark, deep shadows. Only the Lord can protect you with his rod and his staff. I usually have a pair of shoes at the end, and I'm sorry you can't see them right now, but I'm going to describe to you what I chose. They're a pair of nice, comfy sheep slippers. You know those little fuzzy things that you put on your feet because they look cute and that, but they're comfortable? Well, imagine little sheep slippers. You don't get the rewards of Psalm 23 unless you have the relationship of Psalm 23. If you can't sing, "The Lord is," present tense, "my," personally possessive, "shepherd," leader and guide, then the rest of the psalm is unsingable to you. Father, we thank you again for the fact that we have a good shepherd. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and gave himself for us. We thank you that you guide us in a green pasture. You make it possible for us to lay down and relax and be comfortable. You restore us when we roll over and can't get up. And then, Lord, you take us to the still waters, and you lead us through the dark places, and you feed us abundantly. And then you have, following close behind us, mercy and goodness. Lord, we thank you for all these things. Thank you that you are our shepherd. Thank you, Lord, and I pray that we can each say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have all that I want." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.